All right. But I want to read the whole psalm. There's 48 verses. So I'm going to pray before we get started. And I'll just make a couple of comments before we read it, before we pray and read the scripture. This passage, you could say, is a kind of a sister passage to the passage I preached from about 3 weeks ago in Numbers about Caleb and Joshua. And there are several things in this psalm that tie into that. And this kind of piggybacks on the back of it. It's not a continuation of it. It just shows, rather than show how we ought to be, it shows what God will do. And I want you to see that. And we're going to read this in just a minute. And when we do, there's one word that gives you the whole theme to the whole psalm. It's one word. I want to see if you can figure it out. You might think it's a different word than what I think it is. But I hope I can convince you. But let's pray, and then we'll read the psalm. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. And Lord, I do pray that you'll give clarity of thought. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to say only that which you have me to say. And Lord, I pray that your message and your word will get across tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with thy spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'll help this church to be a spirit-filled listeners. And Lord, I pray that we'll leave this place closer to you. And Lord, with a greater understanding of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 106, verse 1. The Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise, and they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. And the earth opened, and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company with a fire. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, and worshipped the molten image. And thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. And they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, and they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the land. They joined themselves also in the Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also in the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works. And by the way, there's so much in this psalm, and I'm kind of breezing through it as I'm reading it, but go back and study it out. There's all kinds of things, and we're going through a big, long list of things that the children of Israel did to the Lord. And back in verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. That's a commentary on the United States, if I ever heard one, right there in Psalm 106. And let's read on. in verse 36, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. And therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, and everlasting and everlasting. And then all the people say, Amen, and praise ye the Lord. Now you might say the one word that talks about, that describes the theme of that song, you might say it's wrath. That's in there, I think. And you might say it's, and you'd be right, because he talks a lot about, how Israel, you might say it was provoked. Israel provoked the Lord. You might say that it's mercy. And maybe a lot of you would say mercy. And you'd be real close. I think that the word that gives the theme of this psalm is found in verse 44. And we'll read verse 43 to get into it. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Here it is. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Nevertheless. Yeah, he's talking about mercy, but really this psalm is talking about God's mercy in the face of great sin. And Israel has sinned. I wanted to read that whole psalm because there's some great sin there. And Israel really sinned against God, but nevertheless, he had guarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And that's the title tonight. Nevertheless, that one word holds the key to this whole psalm. Yeah, they sinned. Yeah, they provoked God. Yeah, they disobeyed him. Yeah, they disbelieved him. But nevertheless. Yeah, they didn't kill off all the bad guys when they should have. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. Yeah, they did all kinds of bad stuff. And so would we. Nevertheless, he regards their affliction. And they had no faith. The Bible says in verse 43, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him. Over and over and over and over and over again. Over and over again. They just kept provoking and provoking and provoking. And God kept forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And they provoked and he forgave. And they provoked and he delivered. And they provoked and he forgave them. Showed him grace over and over and over again. Because he says in verse 44, Nevertheless. The Bible says there in verse 43, they were brought low for their iniquity. And I want to say tonight that I think our nation has been brought low for its iniquity. We've been brought low. I want to say that many of us in here, at one point or another, maybe even tonight, have been brought low because of our iniquity. And the good thing about this, one of the good things about this psalm is the children of Israel did it to themselves. You see that? They did it to themselves. And somebody didn't just come in there and pick on them and take them into captivity or anything like that. They did it to themselves because of their iniquity they were brought low. And I don't want to say this, but I think I need to say it. I think our church has been brought low for some things. And I'm a part of that, by the way. But nevertheless. And I want to look at three things tonight. I don't think you can deny that we've been brought low. We've had better days, haven't we? As a nation, as a church, as individuals, we've had better days. But there are three things here that God says, that God does, and we find them right here at the end of the psalm. Number one, nevertheless, he regarded their cry. He regarded their cry. You see it there in verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. I know it doesn't say he regarded their cry. I know it says he regarded their affliction. Just bear with me for a second. He regarded their cry when he heard, or he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. The word regard means to look on with care. And Christ regarded their helpless estate, the song says, right? Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Well, Christ regarded them. He regarded their affliction. Now, Genesis chapter 16, verse 13 tells the story. Genesis 16, 15, 16, right, or all through there, tells the story about Hagar. And I'm not going to go into it for sake of time, but it tells the story of Hagar. And Abraham did something he shouldn't have done, and Sarah said, you can have a baby with Hagar. It'll be all right. I won't get mad. Right. Well, she got mad. And God had already told him that he was going to have a son. But he went behind God's back and behind his wife, and he did what his wife said, and she said that she wouldn't be mad. But then she got mad at Hagar, and they kicked her out. And so here she is with a baby, out on her own, out in the middle of nowhere. And in Genesis 16:13, she says, thou God seest me. That's a great comforting verse. When you're out in the middle, whatever you're in, God sees you. It's also a convicting verse, because when you're out in the middle of whatever you're in, God sees you. So all in one, it's convicting and it's comforting. But the point here is that God sees everything. God sees us right now. He sees what's going on. He sees everything. He exists outside of time, and he sees everything that's going on outside of time. And so he sees everything. But look what the Bible says. God says here, but the Bible says here that God regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. When he heard their cry. He can see everything. But he didn't really look on their affliction until he heard their cry. They cried to him. They got brought low by their iniquity, because of their iniquity. And they cried to the Lord. And when they cried to the Lord, God regarded their affliction. He looked on their affliction. And he said, I need to take care of that. He looked on it. The affliction is no big deal, God. Oh, sure, God cares about us, and God cares about what we're going through. But he doesn't really worry about the affliction. He's listening for our cry. And he regards our affliction when he hears our cry. We had Bob and Kelly Raymond with us a couple of weekends ago. And their son, Jackson, he's two. And he thinks that I'm his daddy. Because I look a lot like Bob, and I look a lot alike. And he'd walk, hey, daddy, oh, daddy's home. And then Bob would get home and say, daddy? Anyway, they were all at our house. And we laid the kids down, and the four of us were out in the living room. And over all the noise of the TV and the conversation, one of the kids said something, called out to their mommy. One of the kids, I don't know which one it was. There's five of them in the house. I don't know which one it was. But at the same time, Beth and Kelly sat up and listened. And they knew which one out of the five, and all four of mine sounded the same to me. And then you have this other boy, Jackson, in there, and he sounds the same to me, too. They all sound alike. But Beth and Kelly knew the cry of their children. And they knew which one was calling. And whoever the kid it was got up and went back there, made sure it was all right. And that really taught me something about how God listens to us. We're his children, and he regards our cry. Yeah, he sees the affliction. And he doesn't really look on it to take care of it until we cry out to it. Until we really get a hold of God. And we cry out to him. And the Bible says he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. When he heard their cry. But we can look through the book of the Psalms here in Psalm 3. Psalm 3 and verse 4. Let me try to turn to it real quickly. Psalm 3. In verse 4, the Bible says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me
out of his holy hill. In Psalm 18, verse 6, the Bible says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then look at Psalm 22, verse 24. The Bible says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. In Psalm 34, and verse 4, the Bible says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Sounds like God's going to listen to us when we cry, doesn't it? That's the point I'm getting. If he says it one time, it's important. If he says it over and over and over again, just in one book of the Bible, that's pretty good. He said, he's going to hear us when we cry. Psalm 120, verse 1, the Bible says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And if I were to go to each one of you in this room, each one of us would be able to stand up and say, here's the time when I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And I know he heard me, because look what he did. And I can tell you time after time, we lived in West Virginia. I told you the story before, I know, but we lived in West Virginia, and we needed money for diapers. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any money. And we needed diapers. And well, Gracie needed diapers. And Ornia needed diapers. And I was on my way home from work. I worked about 45 minutes away from where we live in a glass factory, a window factory. If you ever buy Simons and Windows, I made them. at one time. And I made the little grids inside the windows, you know, the little plus sign or, you know, whatever, the little tic-tac-toe board. I made those. And it's really easy. A machine did it. You just put it together. It wasn't that hard. But so don't ask me to go make a window for you tomorrow. And sometimes I would help them when the glass would go through the oven and put it together and then go through the oven. And you had to wear gloves because you cut your hands all up. You go through two or three pairs of gloves a day. And you hold that glass in and put some kind of a gas inside of it to seal it all upright and everything and stack it up. Anyway, I was on my way home from that job. And on the way home, I'm thinking about how one of the girls needed diapers. And I started crying out to God, God, we need diapers. We need diapers. You've had kids, you know you need diapers. And we had some dish towels, but that's not going to do it. We need diapers. And I got home and checked the mailbox. And there was a card from my aunt. And it was a belated baby shower gift. And there was a gift card in there to Babies R Us or something like that for 50 or 60 or a check for $60. I don't know what it was. Either way, it was a way to get diapers. And I prayed for them 45 minutes all the way home, you know, after making windows all day long. Got home and there were diapers in my mailbox. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. He heard me. He regarded their cry. Christ has regarded our helpless estate. Christ, he heard our cry when we cried out to him for salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right. He couldn't save us if he didn't hear us call out to him for salvation. Right. He saves us. He regarded their cry. Number two, he remembered his covenant. He remembered his covenant. Look at it back in Psalm 106. Excuse me. Psalm 106. I've got cough drops in my pocket, but I'm afraid I'll lose it when I'm preaching. Then the pages of my Bible will stick together. Psalm 106, verse 45. And he remembered for them his covenant. He remembered for them his covenant. Number one, he regarded their cry. Number two, he remembered his covenant. He made a pledge to Israel. He promised Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And all the nations of the world are going to be blessed because of you, because of your seed. And we have been, haven't we? If not for Abraham and him following God and obeying God, then we wouldn't have a Savior. We wouldn't be on the way to heaven. He made that pledge to him. He made a covenant. He said, I'm going to remember my covenant. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he promised. He gave the promised land. Promised them many things. Over and over and over again, he made promises. And over and over and over again, kept them. Didn't matter that they had sinned. I know they sinned. And they did. And we read a whole chapter, a whole psalm here, Psalm 106, all about their sin. All about everything that they've ever done. And then there's then some. We could read and read and read and read more and more and more about what they've done. Nevertheless, he regarded their cry. But nevertheless, he remembered his covenant. He said, I made a promise to you, and you may not keep it, but I'm going to. That's what he says. He says, I'm going to remember my covenant to you. I'm going to remember it. And God's promised us many things, too, hasn't he? Promised that I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's promised us some things. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He's promised us some things. He said, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show you great mighty things which thou knowest not. He's promised us. He's made a covenant with us. Made a covenant. Actually, he made a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God was satisfied because of Christ's sacrifice. And that's how come we can get to heaven. We're not going to heaven because we made a deal with God. Okay, I promise to be good. You ever made one of those? I promise I won't do that anymore if you just do the, that'll never work. Because as soon as he does whatever we want him to do, then we go back and do what we said we weren't going to do. Get that? We do it all the time. But God says, I'm going to remember my covenant. And God says, you might not remember it, but I'm going to. He promised us some things. He said, I'm going to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you ask or think. That's what he can do. That's what he can do. That's what he's going to do for us. He's made a covenant with us. And by the way, look at what it says in verse 45. He remembered for them his covenant. He didn't remember his covenant with them. He didn't remember his covenant to them. He remembered for them. For them. That means they didn't remember it. But he did. And they acted like they didn't remember. They didn't know who they were. They didn't act like children of God. They didn't act like the chosen ones. They didn't act like any of that. But God said, I'm going to act like your father. You're still my children, whether you act like it or not. And I'm going to remember for you, my covenant. And he said that to us, too. Sometimes we don't act like the children, do we? Most of the time, I don't act like my dad's son. He's so reserved and calm. I act like my mama's son. I don't act like my dad's son. All my kids act like their daddy's children. Especially that wild one with the curly hair. Sometimes we don't act like we're God's children. But God says, even though you're not going to act like it, even though you're not going to remember the promise that we made and the covenant that we have, I'm going to remember it for you. I'm going to remember it. That's what the Bible says. By the way, he's promised some things to us as a church. As East Sly Avenue Baptist Church, this local body of believers, this called out assembly, who voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. He's promised some things to us in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus looks at the disciples. Remember, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Jeremiah, some say you're Isaiah, or one of the other prophets. And he said, but who do you say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. Not on Peter. Catholics will tell you it was on Peter. It wasn't on Peter. It was a little play on words. He said, you're Cephas, you're Peter, you're a rock, you're a little pebble. But he said, upon this rock, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I will build my church. That's a promise. He's going to build his church. Amen. That's a promise. Then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's another promise. God's going to build it. And he's going to give us the victory. And when I read that, it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. To me, that sounds like we're on the offense. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if I'm reading that. Well, I think I'm reading it right. You guys, believe it however you want. I'm going to take it to be offensive. We're on the offense because it's the gates of hell that aren't going to prevail against us. It's not the gates of heaven that are going to beat back hell. We're Take it to them. We're to take it to the world. We're not going to let stuff happen to us. We're going to go out there and take it to them. And God said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, I'm going to build my church. And he said, you know what? You might not remember that.
And I'm going to remember it.
He said, I remember my covenant. You may have been brought low. You may have sinned. And you may have provoked the Lord. That's what the psalm says. Nevertheless, no more, he regarded their pride. And number two, he remembered his covenant. Number three, he repented with compassion. He repented with compassion. Don't panic. That word repent, sometimes people get afraid of it, you know? There's a big controversy over what exactly is repentance. Repentance is not feeling sorry for your sin. That's remorse. And repentance is not turning away from your sin. That's rehabilitation. Right? Repentance is a change of mind. A change of mind. Now that might lead to feeling sorry for your sin. And that might lead you to turn to God. But repentance, that's not what repentance isn't. Feeling bad. Returning from your sin. Repentance is a change of mind. If repentance was turning from your sin, then how could the Bible say that God repented according to the multitude of his mercies? Did God sin? No. Can God sin? No. So God couldn't turn from it, and he couldn't do it in the first place. Repentance. Change of mind. The change of mind. And God, there's a progression here, by the way, in these three points. We get brought low, and then God hears our cry. Oh, God! We cry out to God, and he regards our cry. Then he remembers his covenant. And then he repents, changes his mind. And he says, I was going to destroy you, but you got right with me, and I changed my mind. I'm not going to do what I was going to do. He repented. You don't have to be afraid of that word. Repentance. It's a change of mind. And look what the Bible says in verse 45. He repented according to the multitude of his mercies. The Bible says in Lamentations that his mercies are new every morning. You can never come to the end of God's mercy. Isn't that good? You can never come to the end of it. I thought I had a couple times come to the end of it. But the next morning I got up and he was merciful again. You know? It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what I've done. Doesn't matter what this church has done. Doesn't matter what this nation has done. Doesn't matter what this world has done or anybody on it. God's mercies are new every morning. It's a multitude of mercies. Look at this. This is great. Look at verse 43. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Look at the word many. You can circle the word many. And then look back in verse 45. He repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Circle the word multitude. Draw a line between them. Those words are real close to each other. And you can look them up and see what all the Hebrew is and all that if you want. I'm not going to go into that tonight. But the point is, they're really close to each other. And he says, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel. And it's implied there that many times they provoked him. You with me? It's implied there that many times they were brought low because of their iniquity. Many times, many times, many times, over and over and over again. Many is not as great as multitude. Many is not as big a number as multitude. Oh yeah, many times they did provoke him. Many times they sinned. But God has a multitude of mercies. More than enough to cover anything we've ever done. More than enough to cover anything I'm going to do. Or you're going to do. A multitude of mercies. Isn't that good? He repented with compassion. He repented according to the multitude of his mercies. The multitude of his mercies. But then he goes on. And in verse 46, he says, he made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. I read that at first and I thought, well, there's something bad there. You know, all the ones that took him captive, they felt sorry for him and that they're pitiful. And, you know, you can look at that word as not in such a good way, you know. Oh, I pity that person. But that's not what he means here. That's a word of compassion. He meant them to be pitied. He meant them to be pitied of all those that carried him captive. It also, ready, means wound. Wound. Maybe that the people that held them captive treated him with the same compassion that a mother treats a little baby. That's what God did. Now, sure, there were some, if you read the book of Esther, sure, you got some bad guys in there trying to get rid of the children of Israel. Sure you do. But look at King Ahasuerus. He showed favor to Esther, right? And then you can look at Daniel. King Darius showed favor. You know, he had to throw him in the lions, but he didn't want to, but he had to, right? He checked on him the next morning. Daniel, you all right? He was all right. He was concerned about him. He pitied him. Nebuchadnezzar, he was pretty pompous and puffed up, and he thought he was, you know, the best thing ever. And everybody had to bow when they were going to be thrown in the fire. But then when those Hebrew children stood up and they said, wait a minute, we're not going to do that. We're not careful to answer you, O king. We're not going to bow. And they didn't, and they got thrown in the fire when it was proved that Jehovah, and the fourth man in there, you know, the son of man, when it was proven to King Nebuchadnezzar that God was taking care of him, he showed favor to the children of Israel. So sure, there were some bad guys trying to get after the children of Israel. But on a whole, I'd say it's right. Psalm 106, verse 46 is right. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried their captives. He repented according to the multitude of his mercies. That's a great comfort to me. It's not a license to sin. I'm not going to go out tomorrow and do anything bad just because I want to get in on God's mercy again. But I know if I do, God's got mercy enough to comfort me. God can take care of it. One quick illustration. I'm almost done. One of the greatest examples of mercy in the Old Testament I was made aware of just this about a week and a half or 2 weeks ago. And I want to make sure I find it. I want to try to read some of it. It's in Genesis. Well, just mark this down. I'm not going to read much of it for sake of time, but Genesis chapter number 38. Genesis chapter 38. Judah. But the context here is when Joseph is being sold into slavery and all this, and God's got to get Judah's attention. God's got to get his attention. And so we have a parenthetical story. A story that doesn't, and it's a part of the story of Joseph, but not directly, just indirectly. And so you've got to pull it out. Pull this chapter out. And you can get the whole story here. In Genesis chapter 38, Judah has three sons. And the first one marries a woman, and his son dies. And by the way, I lost her name. I think it was Tamar. Yeah, Tamar. Sorry about that. Tamar. And his oldest son married Tamar, and he died. He said, well, I'll let you marry, you know, you marry my second son. And she did. Well, then he died. And he thought, man, she's killing off all my sons. And the third one came along, and he had promised him to her. But he didn't give him to her. And so she tricked him. And he was at a weak moment. Doesn't excuse him by any means. But she tricked him. Enticed him, and that she became pregnant with his children, and thought it was just a child. They didn't have any way to check if it was twins or not, I guess. But she was carrying his children, and it all came out. You can go back and read it. I'm leaving out some stuff, but you can go back and read it. It all came out in the end. Whose children those were. And when she delivered them, one of them stuck his hand out, about to be delivered, breached, and, or about to be delivered, and it had a scarlet cord around his wrist. You can read it. scarlet cord around his wrist, then pulled the hand back, and they delivered the baby. And they didn't know it was twins. They delivered the baby. And the baby they delivered didn't have the scarlet cord around his wrist. So they named the first baby Fairless. That means broken. Broken. Named him Fairless. Every time Judah called his son's name Fairless, he was reminded that he was broken. And he was reminded that everyone that he came in contact was broken because of their association with him. Can you imagine that? And your son reminds you of your past, of your sin. Broken, broken, broken. But there was another baby. Helping the first baby out. And when that baby was delivered, there was the scarlet cord wrapped around his wrist. And they named that baby Zera. Zera. And that means rising sun. Pharaoh came out first. He was broken. But the rising sun came out after him. The rising sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And are you getting all this? I know we're getting in kind of deep here, and we're talking about different types and illustrations here. But Pharaoh is a type of the first Adam. Broken. Can't get to heaven in sin. And then Zerah comes along, the rising sun, and he fixes our brokenness. He's the second Adam, Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture of mercy. Judah had done unspeakable things, wicked things. And God said, nevertheless, nevertheless, I'm going to regard your cry, and I'm going to remember my covenant, and I'm going to repent with compassion. And you're going to have a son that reminds you of where you came from, reminds you of your brokenness, reminds you of all of that. But I've got another son coming behind him. He's a rising son. He's going to fix your brokenness. And tonight I want to say that's a picture of mercy. And you may be broken tonight. You may be like Pharaoh's. This church may be broken. Something's got to give, right? Something's wrong. If you've got a church that used to run 800 people, I know it's not about numbers, but you got a place that used to be a thriving church. Now we don't see people saved on a regular basis. Now we've dwindled. Something's got to be fixed. I know that this is hard. I don't want to say this. I hate to have to talk about this. But the point is that God is merciful. God's merciful. And we're broken. But God sent his rising son, the Lord Jesus Christ, behind us. He's going to fix us. Because he's got a multitude of mercies. A multitude of mercies. Look at what God does. He hears our cry. And when he hears our cry, he regards our cry. And he remembers his covenant. And then he repents with compassion. Look back at Psalm 106. And I'm through. Psalm 106. And look in verse 8. Psalm 106, verse 8. The Bible says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Past tense, right? He saved them. Then in verse 10, and he saved them. Past tense again. Now look in verse 47. In verse 8, he saved them. In verse 10, he saved them in the past. Now verse 47, the Bible says, save us, O Lord our God. The children of Israel make another petition. They cry to the Lord, you saved us in the past. Save us again. Do it again. You saved us in the past. You got us out of the mess in the past. You delivered us in the past. And now we've done it again, Lord. But nevertheless, we know you're going to regard our cry, and we know you're going to remember our covenant, and we know that you're going to repent with compassion. So save us again, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name. He saved us once. He can do it again. Amen. He did it once. He can do it again. Jesus Christ was saying yesterday, today, and forever. He did it once. He can do it again. He can do it again. How's he going to do it? I mean, our nation is so far gone. You may think you're so far gone. Well, let's look at it here in verse number 23. Well, let's read verse number 22. Wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the sea. This is what God did. Here, let's get a running start into it. Verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Now, don't miss this. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. One man, named Moses, stood before God and begged God for mercy. And God delivered an entire nation because of one man's prayer. He saved us once, but save us again because of your prayer. Because you do right. Because you get right. Because you have revival in your soul. Because you start doing, and I start doing, the things that we should have been doing all along. And I get right with God. And I start reading my Bible like I should. And I start telling people about Jesus like I should. Start getting out there and doing what we ought to do. Just one. All it takes. Just one. Just one. Can do this. Just one. And the world's revival. I'm getting more and more like Father Robinson, Brother Joe. I said, I'll be done. Just one more thing and I'll be done. Just one more thing and I'll be done. Father Robinson says, I'm through 3 times, and then he's really through. I don't know how many times it's going to take me to be through. In the Welsh revival, over 100,000 people got saved. The whole nation of Wales was changed, and it all started in a cottage prayer meeting. A little teenage girl, a young teenage girl, named Flory Evans, said something to the effect of, oh, how I love the Lord Jesus Christ so much. And from there, revival started. One person. Here, Psalm 106, verse 23. One man made a difference. He saved us once, but do it again. And I want to know tonight, will you be that one? Will you be that one who gets a hold of God? God says, nevertheless, I'll regard your cry. I'll remember my covenant. And I'll repent with compassion. If you can make that difference. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Lord, thank you for your mercy. And God, thank you that no matter how much we do against you, no matter how many times we shake our fist at you, no matter how many times we come to you and ask you for mercy, and ask you for forgiveness, and ask you for help and deliverance. Always, always, always help us. We always deliver us. We always give us mercy. Lord, I pray for our nation. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to stand for you. And I pray that there'll be a great revival that sweeps our nation. Lord, let it start with this church. Lord, let it start with me, one of us in here. Lord, I pray that you'll send a great revival to our church. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as individuals to decide we're going to do right. Lord, help us to be the one. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this won't be a long invitation unless the Lord continues to